O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Allow us now to hear from your word, that it might come into our heart and transform us and change us, so that we may be more faithful disciples for you. Amen. So, tomorrow night's the big game, and so there has been a lot of attention to that this past week. And so it's been, for us Georgia fans, it's been kind of a fun week to see the news and to see the human interest stories and all of that. There's one that's really got my attention, though. The guy's name is John Clower, and he lives, Steve, down there in Fayetteville, close to you. It's one of your people. But John, do you know the story? He actually was a walk-on at the University of Georgia and played in the national championship in 1980. He's always been a huge, huge Georgia Dog fan. And so what he does in his neighborhood is that on the Sunday morning after Georgia has won on Saturday, he gets up and he has a PA system, and he takes it outside with his microphone, and he announces to the neighborhood, about the Georgia's dog's success. Anybody seen this? It was a viral video clip. I think it had thousands and thousands of views. I saw it on the news a couple of times. And his wife has videotaped him doing it, and so she thinks it's funny. He is particularly taunting of his next-door neighbors in a friendly way, who are Auburn fans. And so there was one viral video of him doing this. And it's like at 7:30 or 8 o'clock in the morning, too, on Sunday morning, the night after the Georgia won the SEC championship, and he was trying to get his next-door neighbor, who's an Auburn fan, to call out the dogs. And so, we Georgia fans, we look at that and say, wow, that's the spirit, and we think it's kind of funny. But what if you were his neighbor? Okay? Even though you're a Georgia fan, would you like that? Would you think that was a good thing? Or would you think it might be a little obnoxious? I'm not sure. Depends on, hopefully no one's sleeping in on Sunday morning. You guys certainly don't. I might find that obnoxious. Now, that's a hardcore college football fan there. But there's another one I want to tell you about. And this goes back to the year 2006. At that time, Teresa and I were living in Dunwoody, and there was kind of a movement in that area that had gone on for several years and continued to go on, where people were buying older homes there in Dunwoody, and they were tearing them down, they were subdividing the property, and they were putting up McMansions on there. And so sometimes a place where maybe been like a half an acre with one home, suddenly there's four big McMansions on these little postage stamp things. And so that had been going on, and I'm not really sure the politics behind it, but I know that there were some people who did not like it, and maybe some that were elected. But there was this one guy, and his name was Darryl Cook. And Darryl was a big University of Florida fan. You may now remember this. It was in the news a lot. But what happened was he bought this house, he bought this big lot, and he was planning on subdividing it and developing it. And they wouldn't let him do it. When he went to get it passed, they put him down. Well, he was furious. And so he started doing things like he painted the house, what is it, blue and orange, those awful colors. No, I'm sorry. But he painted blue and orange, and he with spray paint wrote "the swamp" on the side of it. And then he found out that there was already another ordinance that allowed him to raise livestock on there. So he got pigs, and he got goats, and he had this little play system out there for the goats. And people would come from miles around, to see the swamp, to see that. And, the people, may have laughed a little bit from the outside, but those who were his neighbors did not like it at one bit. And it went on for several years. I don't know, I'm not really certain how it ever was resolved. I think he eventually sold the property. But that's another example of a person. Would you like to have that guy for your neighbor? What does it mean? What does it take to be a good neighbor? There's an old saying, "There goes the neighborhood." Heard that? There goes the neighborhood. And when somebody or something happens that's not very good in our neighborhood, sometimes people will say, there goes the neighborhood. Tragically, this often has to do with things like race. Another family is moving in that maybe aren't like the families that are there now. And they begin to say things like, there goes the neighborhood. It's a question I like for us to think about this morning is what does it mean to be a neighbor? What does it mean to be a neighbor? Or maybe an more important question is a question that this young expert of the law in our scripture reading this morning asked Jesus. And that question is this: who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And so in Luke 10, a young expert of the law stands up to test Jesus. Test is an important word there, but he stands up to test Jesus and he says, how do I inherit eternal life? And so Jesus is very fond of answering a question with a question, right? So Jesus says, well, what does the law say? What's written there? What's your understanding of it? And the young expert of the law says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you got it right. You got it right. But then he says something else. He says, do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. And as we go through all of this scripture this morning, I want you to have a kind of overarching question. Is, does Jesus really mean what he is saying here? And of course he does, but does Jesus, what does he mean by that? So the lawyer, the long young teacher of the law, wanting to justify himself, says this question, asks this question, well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And just a casual reading of this, and I know this is such a familiar story that probably just about everybody here in this service could tell the story. You could get up and do a really good job. We've heard it a lot, right? But sometimes we miss some of the more finer points of it. And we learn to interpret it in a certain light. And I want to revisit some of that this morning. He says, who is my neighbor? Frederick Buechner and some other scholars that I was looking at say that what he is really asking is a legal definition of what a neighbor was. Because there had been a lot of discussion about that. What is a neighbor? And Jewish folks, you know, the Hebrew people in the Old Testament, there was a lot of requirements of them regarding neighbors and sojourners and how they were to treat them with kindness and goodness and all of that. But there also was a lot about staying pure and being the chosen people. And so what is their responsibility? Where does it begin and end, particularly with people that weren't like them? And so when he asks, what is the legal definition of the word neighbor here, Jesus? What he is saying and what a practice and understanding was at the time, that a neighbor was technically somebody of Jewish descent who lived within a 3-mile radius of you. That's what, you know, the lawyers and the other things they had added had sort of dissolved to over time. Someone that lived within a 3-mile radius of you, unless there was somebody else that lived closer to them than you did. And then that person was the neighbor. And so when he said, who is my neighbor? He's looking for this legal definition. Where does my responsibility start and stop? Who is my neighbor? And so Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And as I said, it's one we all know. We all know. If we've been to church at all, even if we haven't been to church, we know what a Good Samaritan is, right? I mean, there's now a Good Samaritan law. That is something that people are familiar with. And it goes back to this story. There was a man that was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and that was kind of a dangerous part of the country, and was known for that. But he's making this trip down there, and they said he fell among robbers. And the robbers beat him, they stripped him of his clothes, and they left him in the ditch half dead. Well, along this road comes a priest. And a priest sees the man lying there and passes by on the other side of the road. And then the next person is who? Y'all know, Levite. A Levite comes along. He sees him lying there. And he also passes on the side of the road. And then the next person, the third person, comes along. And who was he? That was the Samaritan, or who we call the Good Samaritan. And he comes along. And you've heard, if you've sat in a sermon about this, you've heard about how much the Jewish people and the Samaritans did not like each other. I don't need to do that again. You've heard it broken down over racial lines, over political lines. But you need to understand, these groups did not like each other. And there was no way in their imagination that when the young lawyer asked, "Who is my neighbor?" that he was wondering if Samaritans were included in that. Everybody knew that Samaritans would not have been included in the group that was their neighbor. And so Jesus then says, you know, this story. And he has two people that should have been the Jewish heroes, the priest and the Levite. He kind of turns them into the bad guys, right? He has them pass by on the other side. But then this Samaritan comes along. And he sees the man, and he has compassion on him. And he goes and he bandages his wounds, and he takes oil and wine, and he pours it and on there, and then he takes him and puts him on his donkey in a town where there was an innkeeper, and he gave the innkeeper 2 denarii and said, "You know, take care of this guy, nurse him back to health, and you know, if it costs you any more, it's okay. I'm going to come back and I will pay you whatever it cost." And then Jesus asks the young lawyer, "Who of these three was more of a neighbor?" And the young expert of law said, he couldn't even say the word Samaritan, notice that. He said, "The one who had compassion on him, I suppose." And then Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." Something that sometimes happens with this parable, though, is we put the emphasis on a different part. We put the emphasis, and there's nothing wrong with it. It's actually a good thing. It's consistent with other parts of Jesus' teaching. But we put the emphasis on the person in the ditch, right? That we walked by the person in the ditch and we should show compassion to them. And we think in our own selves, times when maybe we walked along a path and we saw someone that we should give compassion to and we struggle with it and maybe didn't do that. You know, I've done that in my life as well. Had occasion where it was either a homeless person or somebody that came in the church or whatever, and I struggle with, you know, where does it end being a neighbor or not? And so I put all the emphasis on this person in the ditch and on myself. But that's not the question here, really. This is not really what the young lawyer was asking and Jesus was answering. The question was, who is my neighbor? And the answer was, what? The Samaritan was a neighbor. That's really what's at stake here. Who is my neighbor? Because we seek to have a definition in our own heart of who is our neighborhood. As we have this kind of cultural, there goes the neighborhood, and we live in our own houses and don't know our neighbors, and we don't like what's happening maybe in our community, or there's things that scare us. And where does our responsibility begin and end? Who is my neighbor? And so we'll do things like try to justify ourselves. You know, well, those people are dangerous, or those people are different, or those people are a different religion, or those people don't believe the way that we do, or those people have done really bad things. And we, along those lines, we are kind of like that young expert in the law. We've sort of tried to set the parameters. And Jesus And using the Good Samaritan is really answering the question that there is no limit to who our neighbor is. Our neighbor is everyone. As we look around us, our neighbor is everyone. Reverend Julius Dotson is the executive director of the Board of Discipleship up in Nashville. He was leading a conference recently, and he was talking about the struggle that churches are having with decline, transition, all of the above. And he said, you know, for too many years, too many generations, we have been focusing on the wrong thing. We've been focusing things on, like, looking at metrics and seeing, you know, what would work with our market research or this program or this program here. And he said, we have got to get back to the discipleship. We need to quit fixing churches. Stop trying to fix churches and learn to see who our neighbors are. Learn to see people, to see the people that God has brought into our realm of influence. I'm so thankful for so many wonderful things that happen in our community and that our church is involved in. A lot of the programs, from the Thanksgiving meal to Family Promise to you name it, our church has had a long history of reaching out. And so we need to continue to do that. But we maybe need to put above it this sort of overarching understanding of what Jesus called us to do. To make disciples. To make disciples. When we reframe what we have been doing through this overarching understanding and mission that we are foremost and primary to be making disciples, it reframes everything that we're doing. So much that there may be some things that we say, you know, that's something we don't need to do because that's not making disciples. And other things that we might filter through there and say, how do we use this ministry? How do we use this program? How do we use this mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the world? And when we do that, we will find our hearts transformed. We need to re-examine our own hearts constantly around this understanding of who is my neighbor. And we need to be people of confession. And if there are people in our community and in our neighborhood that we have not considered our neighbors, that we have held at arm's distance, we need to ask God to come into our hearts and help us, empower us, enable us to see people. To see people, the people that God has given us to disciple, to transform, to join with, to go about transforming this community for Jesus Christ, one life at a time. When we do that, I believe the rest will take care of itself to make disciples. And so as we come now to this time of Holy Communion, I want to invite you to get your bulletin out and also your hymn book. Your hymn book you'll need to have on page 13 for the Great Thanksgiving. But in your worship order, there's a special call to confession, prayer confession, that I prepared for us on this day, at this time, with this sermon. And so, as we consider our own hearts, our own lives, our own ministries, and our own desires to make disciples, let us come confessing our sins before God. Join with me. Loving and merciful One, we thank You for the community in which You have placed us, for the brothers and sisters with whom we walk this pilgrim journey. Yet we confess that we have failed to love as You love. We push aside those who we believe are the least in the kingdom. We fail to see Your kingdom parables because we fail to see your kingdom in each other. Form in a new vision of community in which there is neither east nor west, neither south nor north. We pray for the sake of your kingdom that both us not get it. Amen. And hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. We turn now to number 13.